Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 29, the 29th verse of the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. We have in this latter part of Ezekiel a very pleasant survey of better times spiritually. It is, figures are used. A common one for Ezekiel is the shepherd and the sheep. He notices how the false shepherds, that is the false prophets, and the kings who were idolaters in Israel and Judah had misled the flock and failed to feed them properly. As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. They were not being fed with food which would do them good, but rather something that was defiled and liable to do them harm. But, he said, a good shepherd would come, and he would feed them. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Figure of the sheep and the shepherd, which Christ himself took up in the fullness of time and declared himself to be the good shepherd, the one who was foretold of, and who in Ezekiel and other references to the shepherd and the sheep, and the one who would give his life for the sheep. Well, we have in this further part of Ezekiel's prophecy here concerning better times, we have the promise of a plant of renown. They use many figures, the prophets. The word of God uses many figures. We would profit by meditating upon them. What does it mean? What may I draw out of this for my own soul? That I myself might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have here a plant of renown. We are singing in Psalm 107, concerning the verse 32, the renowned name of the Lord. He was doing so many good things. He was turning drought into fertility. He was stilling the storm. He was giving the travelers an abode. He was causing the hearts of those that were ready to die to rejoice. It was his renowned name. Here we have a plant of renown. A well-known renown, a good name. Just as we have characters in the history of the nation whose names are well-known. Men who have fought valiantly or led armies. Men who have led the nation, statesmen. And great teachers and great literary men and so on. Their names are well known. They die, but their name continues to this very time. Well, here is the plant of renown. The one whose name is from everlasting to everlasting. The one whose fame is in heaven and in earth. And the one whose name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. Is he a well-known name in your own heart? Is he highly esteemed in your own heart? Is he well-known for his deeds as far as you are concerned? Who loved me, the apostle said, and gave himself for me. Is he renowned? Notice two matters here, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us. First is a few words concerning the plant himself. That is, Christ himself and his renown. That's a great matter as far as sin and salvation, life and death, blessing and cursing is concerned. The renown of the Lord. That's what spiritual revival is. It's a revival in the well-known name of Jesus. I will send showers of blessing, as was promised in these, another figure of water falling upon dry ground and the plants growing, grass growing, cattle benefiting from it, and so on. It is the renown of Christ springing up. That's a great thing. The one name above every name. The one meditation above all meditations. The one hope, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, entering into that which is within the veil where Christ sitteth. Christ who is our hope, his most renowned name. We have secondly here the blessings following. They shall no more be no more consumed with hunger in the land. That was one of the fruits of their rebellion and sin. The very land which was the land flowing with milk and honey. The land under which they would sit under, every man would sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. No question but the vine would grow. No question but the fig tree would grow and flourish in the promised land so they could sit under it in peace. But because of their sins, the rain was withheld for punishment for their sins. There was barrenness where there ought to have been fruitfulness. But here, as far as the plant of renown is concerned, they will no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. They've been carried away by the heathen. They've been taunted by the heathen. Do you remember when they were taken to Babylon? The heathen were saying to them, "Now sing us a song. Where are the songs of triumph you had when you were back home? Sing them now then, if you can, now that you're prisoners, now that you're in captivity, now that we tell you what to do, you don't do what you want to do, we tell you what to do. Sing now the songs of the promised land." That shame would be taken away, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Few words then concerning the renowned name of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We begin as the account of it does begin, and that is with his birth. He was planted. I shall raise up for them a plant of renown. And that is what the Lord did when he sent forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. For the renown of this one who was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he is to be Emmanuel, God with us. Look toward man. What is it that brings pain and sorrow and separation and death and fills graves. Generation by generation since the fall, it is our sin. Here is the plant of renown, for he bears that name. He shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. Not their own righteousness. Not their own zeal. Not their own reformation of character. But he shall save his people from their sins. Here is a rebellious and wicked race fallen in their first covenant head. Every desire of the natural heart tarnished with the sin of the first Adam. But he is Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What a renowned name he bears. This infant of days, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. What a renowned name. God with us. The very answer to the prayer of the Old Testament church. Unless thy presence go with us, carry us not up hence. There'll be no dying unto sin or living unto righteousness. There'll be no desires after the better country. There'll be no running of the race set before us looking unto Jesus. Unless the Emmanuel is with us. Unless God is among us. Unless he takes to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And is of two natures but one person forever. Even Jesus, the Christ of God. What a renowned plant was planted then when Jesus was born. And there was a renown to him for, as far as heaven was concerned, the shepherds tending their sheep. They heard the voices of the angels at this very time. When this plant was planted here in this world, born in the stable in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, the renown of it was known in heaven above. For the angels sang of it. The angels declared promises concerning it. Peace on earth, they said, goodwill toward men. Stephen spoke of the goodwill of the one that dwelt in the bush. That was the one who said, I am. Tell the children of Israel that the time has come to deliver them. For I am who I am. It is the God himself who will effect that deliverance. So we have again. The renown of this name. Moses inquires, who will I say? Who will I say sends this message? By what authority? By whose word? Tell them the I am sent you. That's the basis and ground of their hope for deliverance. So it is with the coming of Christ, the plant of renown. For the angels in heaven spoke of goodwill toward men. Stephen spoke of the goodwill of him that dwells in the bush. And here is that goodwill come to fruition, a time to plant. Send in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. And it was for the purpose of deliverance. It's the purpose of breaking chains. It's the purpose of the opening of the door of the prison. It was the purpose of declaring to those that sat in the very shadow of death that there was life for them. For I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. Jesus was born. His renown was on earth, was it not? The shepherds are instructed, go and see the sign. As with the burning bush, there was a sign, the bush burning and not consumed. I must turn aside. The shepherds were instructed to turn aside and go and see this sign. A child wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us. There was renown on earth. There was renown again when the wise men were moved. Their desires gathered up in one direction and one direction alone as their eye was upon the star, guiding them coming from the east. Their inquiry won. The business they had in hand, one putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things would be added unto them. Where is the King of the Jews? For we are come to worship him. We are come to worship him. We have heard the renown of his name. Far off, but now draw nigh to admire, to give gifts, to worship in the beauty of holiness. A plant of renown. He is a plant of renown at the time of his baptism. For Judah and Jerusalem have gathered to be baptized by John. And they come to the River Jordan, and John, as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, is there to baptize them in the name of the great God of Israel. And when they have come, and when they have been confessing their sins, and when they have stood in the waters of Jordan, and when they have been baptized by John, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. Father was to be one plant of renown. And he said, suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, to go down into the water. Jesus is prepared to put his hand to the plough and covenanting not to look back. He is prepared to do the Father's will. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God at heart. He is to be baptized with a baptism, and how is he straitened until it be accomplished. So he stands where the sinners of Judah and Jerusalem, the typical children of God, the children of Abram after the flesh, where they have stood, where they have confessed, that's where Jesus stands. For this is the way in which all righteousness will be fulfilled, by a substitutionary atonement, by one taking the place of the people, and one in taking the place of the people, taking their sins upon himself. This is the plough to which he puts his hand. This is the covenant which he will fulfill. He is baptized by John, and he is baptized into the outworking of this covenant of grace. That's the great business of the baptism of Jesus. He had no sins to be washed away. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But he took the place of sinners, and he took their sins upon himself, and he took the account that was against them under the law, and he took it to himself. That was a plant of renown, and that was a great matter in heaven and in earth. We know it was a great matter on earth. There was a renown to it, for John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There had been many other lambs that the priests had laid hands upon in the Old Testament and separated for death. Many lambs. Who was to compute them? who was to add them all up, morning and evening, high days and holy days, bloodshed, the ashes of Mount Heifer. But none of this could take away sin. Jesus came and he took this baptism of suffering and death upon himself. And he therefore, to the renown of the church, to the satisfaction and blessed in the answering and fulfilling all evangelical hopes of the church, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, able to bear up under the incomputable weight of sin, able to bear away into the wilderness that very sin, so that it would never be seen again, so that the scapegoat would go but not return, so that he would go bearing the sins confessed upon his head by the high priest, leaning upon the head of the scapegoat, that it would lead out into the wilderness and not return. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was the last of the Old Testament prophets which were filled with those lambs and the blood of those lambs and the ashes of those heifers and the ashes mixed with the water used for cleansing. All of these things were gathered up in their hopes and expectations. For the Israel was within the Israel even in the wilderness. There were those who they had a gospel expectation concerning all these signs and shadows. And when they saw the scapegoat being led off into the wilderness, the sins having been confessed, they themselves joining with the high priest in the confession of sins, saying with David, I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. Then seeing this animal, the scapegoat, taken away into the wilderness, bearing typically their sins, and they delivered from the power and dominion of sin. They were looking forward. They saw the day of Christ and they were glad. The renowned fame of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John spoke for all the Old Testament church. For in that evangelical sense, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not one true gospel hope but rested upon him. Not one sin forgiven but was laid upon him in his baptism of service. His renowned fame. And heaven was not silent either. His renown was in heaven above. For the heavens were opened and the voice of the Father came. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Known on earth as the Lamb to take away sin, the Lamb of God, acknowledged and recognized in heaven itself as that very truth. Through which his name was exalted in heaven itself. The plant of renown. That was true of him in his life also, for he was filled with the Spirit. He was driven into the wilderness to fight with the devil. He then went to the And he went to Nazareth. He opens the book there at Isaiah. And there he reads these words. This day is the Spirit upon me. And he says, looking at the congregation, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of God, especially resting upon Jesus of Nazareth, received a Spirit without measure upon himself. Psalm 133, the high priest, having the oil of the Spirit poured upon him, and thus set apart and given power and authority to do the work of the high priest, the one only, at any one time in the children of Israel, among the children of Israel. It is so with Christ. He is set apart by the Spirit of God and led by that Spirit. He performs many miracles by that Spirit. He goes about doing good by that Spirit. He heals diseases. He multiplies the bread and the fishes. He feeds the multitude. And he preaches the word of the truth of the gospel to those that sit in the shadow of death. He casts out spirits by his word. His renown is held and heard and noted on. No man spake like this man. No man spake like this man. The woman with the issue of blood hears of that renown. She says in her heart, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. He is the only plant of renown. He's the only one able to save me, body and soul, body, mind and spirit, the only Redeemer, the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall behold his renowned name. Blind Bartimaeus is by the wayside. He cries out, he asks, he inquires, who is it? It's Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and he cries out, thy son of David. As he heard that name, the son of David, the promises that we gather about that name, just as the promises were given to David himself, the son that would come after him, to him a kingdom would be given, and the kingdom would be without end. The crown would be forever upon him. The scepter would forever be upon his right hand. All power was his. Therefore he addresses him in these terms of the renowned name. That he would no longer pass by, but that he would stay a little, hear his case. That the blind Bartimaeus himself might have a part and a lot in that plant of renown. And so it is. The Lord stops at his cry, and he is taken to him, and he is inquired of, what is it that you would have me do to you? And he asks that he might receive his sight. And the Lord graciously grants him his sight. He follows him in the way. He is the plant of renown. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy, upon me. Is that ever your prayer in the house of the Lord? Or upon your knees privately? Thou son of David, thou plant of renown, have mercy upon me. What a life so filled with reasons for renown. Going about doing good, resisting the devil, expending himself, morning, noon and night, spending nights in prayer, none coming that were cast away, all that come unto me, I will receive. None to be cast out. None had seen such a name, such a divine person in this world. The renowned nature of it. Do you remember how heaven broke in upon the toing and froing that this world, life in this world, consists of? The Lord Jesus' spirit was drawn into a consideration of the suffering that lay before him. At least it was an outward expression of that, no doubt, many a time. The coming suffering and death that he was to bear was upon his spirit. We read of it especially in those words in John chapter 12, verse 28, and he talks of the coming sufferings, and his spirit is grieved and borne down. And then he cries, "Lord, glorify thy name." And the Lord says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again. I have glorified, I will glorify the name renowned and ever will be renowned. An eternity of a renowned name in relation to Jesus of Nazareth. That's the very time of his humiliation, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yet the eye of heaven upon him, taking note of his willingness, of his service. I do always the things that please thee. Taking note of his burden, taking note of his prayer. Who through long crying and tears was heard, in that he feared. And that name was renowned in earth too, was it not? For others departed from him, but Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the name he had. He was the Word made flesh. John said, another of Jesus' disciples, he was the Word that was with God and was God, and he became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. But greater renown than this, thou hast the words of eternal life. Sin has taken away, has brought death with it, for the wages of sin is death. But here is Christ and the promise that is in him. In his very name was this, that sin would be taken away by him. For those who by faith rested their case with him. Peter has had an understanding of this. Peter has entered into that truth. The renown of Jesus has entered into the very consciousness of Peter and John and James and the other disciples apart from Judas. The renown of Christ had captivated their hearts. They said, "We won't go anywhere else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let this generation say what it will about him, about Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was the renown of Christ, the renown of the plant of renown, that entered into their very heart, the very warp and woof of their profession of faith. And there was in his death that which demonstrated himself as the plant of renown. We go to Calvary, as we have spoken a little concerning Bethlehem and his baptism and his standing in the world. during his 3 years of ministry. So we come to his death, that death that he suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem. He was planted there as the plant of renown. The suffering was, as described in Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. Is that not renown enough? Christ should take our sins upon his own body upon the tree. Is that not renown enough? Little wonder that the angels desired to look into it. They were looking down. They were looking upon the mercy seat. Those angels which were molded out of the same gold that formed the lid of the mercy seat. Their wings stretched out from one side, the wings of one touching one side of the tent wall of the Holy of Holies, and the wings of the other touching the other side. And they were looking down upon the golden lid over the Ark of the Covenant. And in the day, the high day of the high priest, he would take the blood required and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he would attend with the incense arising from the censer that he had in his hand. And thus he would stand before God. And the angels were looking down upon this and wondering, what a great love this is. What a renowned name the great high priest of the profession of his people bears. Such an high priest becomes us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He doesn't take the blood of bulls or of goats into the holy place, nor the blood of the most closely examined lamb, but he takes his own blood. Not the form or type or style or picture of prayer that he takes in, which is what the incense was, but his own prayer, that prayer that he was offering in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed. He was in. We read. In being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. He was heard in that he feared. The prayer ascended indeed. The prayer was accepted. It ascended into the ear of his Father in heaven above. And the angels looked down upon this. What a wonder. What a glorious name he bears. What a renowned plant he is, worthy of all honour and dominion and power. We know that renown which surrounded his death. For he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against his people, and he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his tree. That's what he did. That's what he gloriously, impeccably did in his holiness, and in his single-mindedness, in the zeal of the Lord that consumed, that ate him up. That's what he did. In the fulfillment of his Father's will, I do always the things that please him. That's what he did. In his love to his people, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's what he did. That by the shedding of his own blood, those that were far off should be brought nigh. Ye who were sometime far off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. A plant of renown in his death. And we know that that renown was seen and noted in heaven itself, for when Jesus died upon the cross, crying before his death, "It is finished." At that very moment, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God's hand, not human hand. God speaking, not a man speaking. Heaven's judgment upon the value of the death of Jesus. That all that was in the promise of the Old Testament types and shadows concerning communion and union with God had been fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. And that the renown of this fulfillment had ascended up before the very throne of God in heaven. And here was an affirmation. Here was an affirmation. Veil of the temple rent in twain. That place which it was said in the Old Testament, "There will I meet with you." That is before the mercy seat. Where the high priest stood bearing the names of the children of Israel. "There will I meet with you. There will I commune with you from above the mercy seat." Now the shadows and types all fulfilled, justice satisfied, the law satisfied, the sword of divine justice put back in its scabbard again. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And where shall we meet now? Where shall we meet? Where shall we tell sinners they will find a reconciled God? Where shall we direct sinners to find rest for a disturbed conscience? Where shall they find forgiveness for all their sins? Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There I will meet with you, even you, whatever sinner you are, whatever sins you have, whatever account you have with the justice of God that you cannot begin to pay, I will meet with you. And I will meet with you there. And I will commune with you. Will not be a silent meeting. Will not be a meeting upon a ground of judgment. For the judgment has fallen upon the Lamb. Upon Jesus of Nazareth, the suffering servant. If judgment has fallen on him, I will commune with you. These are the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. The plant of renown and the witnesses were not lacking. Even in this world concerning the renown of Christ at that very time. It was the hour and the power of darkness. The power of light was infinitely greater. And even in that time of the hour and power of darkness, work was done for eternity in the dark hearts of sinners. We read of the centurion who stood around the cross and others with him. And when they saw, when they heard Jesus cry, and when they saw the things that happened around the death of Jesus, the darkness over the face of the earth, the earthquake and so on, but they said, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Son of God." The renown of Jesus had entered into their very souls. The truth as it was in Jesus had been written by the Spirit of God indelibly with a pen of iron in their heart. Surely, abundantly, evidently, with a fair assessment of all things. They're saying he is a Samaritan. They're saying he is a sinner. They're saying he's the servant of Beelzebub. But the renown of the plant of renown entered into their hearts and their own soul's experience, and they said, surely, abundantly, proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, this was the Son of God. The plant of renown. A few words in the second place concerning the effects, and it was expressed in these terms. It was for them. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. I will raise up for them in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was for them. And just as in the Old Testament church, the figure and type of the Israel of God passing through the wilderness, the Lord sent manna for them. It was around the camp. It wasn't in the camp of the Amalekites or the Hittites or the Hivites. It was around their camp. It was for them. And the rock was smitten and the water flowed, and it was for them. In answer to the prayer of Moses, it was for them. The spiritual Israel of God understood that very plainly, for they all drank, it is said, of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was for them. What a glorious inheritance. What a remembrance in heaven above. What a gracious covenant mind the Lord had concerning his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ was for them. As we have the Lord's Supper even still, and will have until the time is no more, for the Lord appointed in the upper room the taking of bread and the breaking of that bread, and after he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. For you. And so given to Peter, with the authority of Christ himself, it's for you, and it's broken for you. That is, Christ died for his people outside the gates of Jerusalem, the just for the unjust, to bring them to God. Like manner, he took the cup after he had supped, and said, this cup is a new testament in my blood. Remember that undertaking that Jesus had taken in the waters of Jordan to fulfill all righteousness. Here is the fulfilling of all righteousness. Here is the sealing with a seal from heaven itself. For it is sealed with the blood of Christ himself. This is the New Testament. New Testament fulfilled. The New Testament fulfilled in its entirety. The law made honourable. Every covenant work of righteousness performed and fulfilled blessedly. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. It's for you, because it was done for you. Because a plant of renown was given for you. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Having them in view. Having their needs specifically in view. Having the redemption of my people in view. That all of them might be able to sing Psalm 40. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. And they promised they would hunger no more. They would hunger no more. They shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. It was the promised land would fulfill its promises. Sin would not intervene because the price of sin had been paid. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That debt having been discharged, the promises of the promised land would be fulfilled. It was sin that brought drought and deprived the land of its fertility. But now that sin has been atoned for by the plant of renown, there will be showers of blessing. They will hunger no more. The woman of Samaria comes to the well, and she is thirst, which she has to satisfy at the well, but the Lord uses this as an illustration of the deeper thirst and the deeper necessity of her heart, and tells her if she would drink of this water at the well of Jacob, she would thirst again. The world will not satisfy. That's what she's saying. There is a hunger which the world cannot satisfy. There's a thirst which the world can never satisfy. Drink as we would. Drink as we would. Sit at a table that is overflowing as the rich man did, faring sumptuously every day, but no satisfaction there. Hell not put off for a moment, because sins were not taken away by the name of Jesus. He opens his eyes in a lost eternity. But here the Lord is saying to the woman of Samaria, if you had asked of me, I would have given you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. That is the spirit of promise in our heart. And that is what he gave her. A well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So that she left her water pot at the well and went and told those of her city, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had tasted that the Lord was gracious. Of his fullness had she received, and grace for grace. She is one of the spiritual Israel of God. There the promises of the promised land were hers. And the rest of the promised land, that every man would sit down under his own vine and under his own fig tree, that was hers too. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land. We have a land also, and that is the word of the truth of the gospel. And the Lord is able to bless that word to your heart if you would ask him. And if you would come with the prayer of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's what he means here. That's what's represented here, consumed with hunger, no more in the land. Thy word was found of me, and I did eat it. It would bear the shame of the world no more. The shame of the world. Christ endured the shame of the world. He was counted a blasphemer. He was counted a Samaritan. We know this man. They said of him that he is a sinner. He therefore couldn't perform that good deed that you're telling us of. They were talking to, scribes and Pharisees were talking to the man whose sight had been restored, who had been without sight from his birth. They were despising Christ. The fulfillment of that word in Isaiah 53, he would be termed not as a plant of renown, not as a fruitful plant, not as a plant to be desired, but as a root out of a dry ground without form or comeliness, that we should desire him. The Lord bore that reproach, and he said of his people they would bear something of that reproach too. That's the way the world was as far as the true people of God are concerned. Fear not, he said, for I have overcome the world. The time would come when they would bear the shame of the world no more. The Apostle Paul was another one who bore much shame in this world. He was put in chains, he was put in prison, he was threatened with the sword. He was in shipwreck, he was in nakedness, he was in hunger, he was despised, he was even forsaken by his own brethren. They were ashamed of his chain, that chain by which he was attached to the Roman soldier who was guarding him in his prison in Rome. He knew the time would come when he would bear the shame of the world no more. When this mortal would put on immortality, and we would be changed. And we would be like him. And we would walk with him. There'd be no chain there. There'd be no restrictions there. There'd be no prisons there. There'd be a fulfillment of that promise of Jesus, which he had sealed with his own blood. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It was said that at the time of the Apostle Paul, the emperor was Nero, and of course he was a great man, and a great court he kept, and power he exercised with great cruelty. Paul was but one of his prisoners, despised and kept in prison, to be executed by and by. In token of this promise here, it was said of one concerning these two men, Nero and Paul, the time will come when they will call their dogs Nero, and they will call their sons Paul. Their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. They will not bear the shame of the world anymore. The Lord would raise them out of the ground. Souls would be joined with their bodies, and they would stand complete in all the will of God, and they would enter in with gladness great and mirth on every side into the presence of the King, and there they should abide. Well, my friend, where do you stand as far as these things are concerned? Is there anything of the renown, of the plant of renown, to be found in your own experience? Who loved me, the apostle said, meditating upon that renown that belonged to Jesus. Who loved me, he said, and who gave himself for me. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. Take away a cold, indifferent heart, a judgmental heart, and grant us the heart of flesh. For the broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.